Morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here today, Lord, and I pray that you speak through me as I share your word from the book of Genesis. And Lord, that that you open our eyes of our hearts, Father, as we share and dwell in the meaning of why you created us, Father. I pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be reading from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth." The question for us today is, why did God create us? Why were we created? And when we ask about the question of creation, typically it's very easy to look around us. So for instance, everything that is created has a very specific purpose to fulfill. For instance, the purpose of a smartphone is twofold. It's to outsmart you with its mobile technology. It's also as a tool of communication with other people. This podium has a specific purpose of lifting up whatever object is on it to uphold materials for speakers. This paper that I hold has a very specific purpose. It's made so that we could record our ideas. It could also be a tool for art. So the people who invented these items have a very specific purpose in mind, so that if that purpose is not fulfilled, it has no sense. You don't use this paper to cut someone. You don't use this podium to sit on. You don't use a smartphone as a brick to throw at somebody. And so those purposes are meant to fulfill a certain reason from the inventor's perspective. But what about us? Why were we created? Was it to simply be objects at his whim? Are we pawns in this sort of galactical chess game between God and Satan? Or did he create us just so he has an audience that he could wow? Why did he create us? Well, the question seems to be somewhat answered in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Throughout various popular translations of the Bible, they always use the same word. They never deviate. It's always, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And to be honest, the image of God as a topic is one that is so debated throughout the generations, it's difficult for us to really get to the grips of it here. But one thing we know for sure is that God wants us to be made like him, that we are not simply some created being that has no likeness to him, and that bears no resemblance to what he represents. So in a way, we are modeled after him. And verse 26 then says, in creating us, he wants us to have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth. So one of the first things that he talks about is that he wants us to have dominion. We also were created to rule. Because God is our ruler, he has dominion over us. So in the Bible, we learn that not only is he the creator God, he's also the ruler God. So if man is to follow after him, we too must create. We too must rule. That seems consistent with verse 28, right? So you see in the second half of 28, it says, "Subdue the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So that repeats verse 26. So that seems to confirm, yes, that's our primary purpose, surely. And that, in fact, is how many people typically relate to God. He is all-powerful. He is all-sovereign. He is the Almighty. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, Lord. He's the unmoved mover. And we have all these superlatives that even non-Christians use to describe God because, frankly, sometimes we feel like his might and his awe is beyond our human comprehension. We have to use these words. So imagine the implication. If that is the God who created us, and that's the way we relate to him, that he's the unmoved mover, he's the first creator, what does that mean for us? What that means is whenever we read scripture, when Jesus says, walk in the light, when Paul says we should be conformed to the image of the likeness of the Son, that must mean that we have to have the appearance of individual holiness, that we must be free from reproach, that we must always have self-discipline and have control of our personal spiritual walks. Because that is who he is, surely. He creates and he rules, and he expects that we follow him because we are modeled after him. So what good Christians can we be if we don't even subdue and have dominion of the world around us? If we don't make this world his kingdom, we don't bring his kingdom to this world. If we don't pronounce that every inch of not only this sanctuary, but our workplace is also his. But if this message was to stop there, then that would create a huge disservice to what the passage actually says. Because if you look at verse 26, it doesn't actually start with, oh, let them have dominion over the earth and have rule, you know, rule over the fish of the sea and the animals. In fact, it doesn't even do that. It starts with, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. There's relationship. God is not creating in solitary. He created man his own image, male and female. He created them. The image of God is not singular. The image of God includes male and female as one. Note verse 28. Before he even tells them to do anything, the first thing he does is he blesses them. God blessed them. And his first command isn't even to have dominion or to subdue. His first command is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All this precedes the activity of ruling, of creating. And the thing is, God wants us to understand that his identity, in fact, is not the unmoved mover. He is not the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He's not even the solitary God who creates. That's not who he wants us to identify him as, although that's how the world sees him. God actually wants us to know that in his creation, he was creating out of a capacity as a triune God, an interpersonal God, a God who was not solitary because there was a fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before creation. He was creating out of that perspective. And how do we know this? Because Jesus said so. In John chapter 17, verse 24-25, I'll just read it out. Jesus says this, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And this is a vastly different picture from how the world depicts God. You know, the God who is distant, the God who is always covered and veiled in some cloud, that we can't see him face to face, that we can't even imagine what he looks like, and it seems like that's the image that everyone wants to portray of him. But God wants to break our understanding of that. Instead, what Jesus says is that before creation, the Father loved the Son. And that love underpins the relationship between the three persons of the Godhead. It's a blessed, glorious, interpersonal relationship. That is the God who created us. It's not the impersonal Allah who speaks about love, but knew no love before creation. This is the God who can say, let us make man in our image. That is the God who is even able to bless us, who can even understand what it means to be fruitful and to multiply. Why? Because God is the first one who was fruitful and multiplied. He's the one who created and multiplied us out of him. And so that we can have a relationship between male and female, between us as brothers and sisters here, and also between us and him. That precedes anything else and any other activity that we take as created beings. And if not for that radical foundation, then our identity as Christians will be entirely sterile. We'll be directed by the activities that we take. We'll be defined by the solitary achievements that we make. Because we are, in fact, first and foremost, relational beings. We find our meaning in such relationship because that is who he is. And once we understand that, then we understand why he wants us to first be fruitful and to multiply before learning what it means to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it. Because now the words subdue and dominion take on a different context. The fruit, the multiplication, the ruling, the subduing, all of that must come out of relational love. Now, out of that well of blessing that God gave to us when he created us, out of a model of the selfless, other-centered love that the three persons had for each other. Glenn Scrivener says this in his devotional on these verses. And so, as humanity is tasked with filling the earth, how will they do it? Manufacture? An assembly line? Cloning? No. They will do it like God, in a deeply relational way. The filling of the earth mirrors the creation of the earth. It is a loving union. It is face-to-face fellowship, which, though intensely intimate, is outward-going in its fruitful creativity. The human family is to be made how the world was made, birthed out of love. And we often think the way to make things happen in life is to grit our teeth and to simply go for it. We picture success in individual terms. But lasting and true value comes as the organic product of persons in relationship. This isn't just about making babies or having children. Replenishing, subduing, and having dominion over all the earth is not just about that. It's actually to be applied in all kinds of realms. What really flourishes and multiplies in this world is the organic fruitfulness model. Persons united in love and common purpose. It begins with loving that person who God has in your path right now. Not ignoring persons and performing grand tasks. Instead, it is about the pouring of person into person in committed love. So the question then is, we should ask ourselves, is what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with ourselves? Do we spend time imagining what grand task we could achieve, we can take on, what grand career we can build up, or what great people we can even meet? Or are we actually pouring our hearts out in building relationship with those that God has placed in our lives, one person at a time? Because that's the cornerstone of why we're created, and that's the cornerstone of what he's doing with us. The only way we can ensure, though, that we're building the right relationships and that the right foundations are built for these relationships is if we're rooted in him, because he's the one who defined relationship for us. So as I go back, the question for today's sermon is not so much why we're created, but for whom we were created. I just want us to ponder that this morning. So maybe we can pray. Let's put a time in that. Father, we just open up this time right now to turn our hearts to you and to recognize that, Lord, we're sorry, Father, when we define ourselves or when we find our meaning in grand activities and tasks. And even within the church, we do the same. You know, we lead ministries. We count our value by how many people attend house church, how many people attend prayer meetings, how many people recognize our efforts. But Lord, that's not important in your eyes, because for you, it's about building relationship. And even then, you created the world for Adam, for one person. Your audience was just one person at the time. And God, I just pray that we learn to build these deep relationships in the way that you're building a deep relationship with us. So Father, open up this time and just let us meditate in things that we've been doing that we've forgotten how to bring the person-to-person love into the activity that we're part of. Thank you, Lord. Just as I was praying, Just reminded that in just this, in a way, it's kind of self-evident for some of us here. But I feel like, you know, we're in a society now that values people who know a lot of people and people who know the right people. And I feel like, you know, for this weekend and for those listening in as well, is that we should really value the people that are in our lives right now and spend time with them and building deep relationship with them, as opposed to counting your own worth by means of how many people you know or who you're hanging out with today. And I feel like it seems so obvious, but actually I feel like a lot of us aren't doing it. And I feel like a lot of us shortchange the people that we take for granted in our lives, and we don't spend enough time with them. Yeah, I just feel like we should challenge ourselves to do that and to really, really build deep with the relationships that we take for granted. It could be family relationships. It could be the loved ones in our lives. And really spend time building that, because God always wants to spend time with us. He will never, ever say to us, "I'm dealing with some other issue right now. Let me come back to you when I have time." And I don't think that's how he operates. And certainly there will be better times to connect with our friends and family, but this weekend is better time than any. So thank you, Lord, for that word, and I pray that you'll really build deep in our hearts what it means to build these interpersonal relationships. We can now spend a bit of time praying for the community. And first, let's pray for those who are right now going through cancer treatment and chemo and radiation therapy. Let's pray for them. Next up, we pray for those who are suffering from illness, but they do not know the Lord. Just a word of encouragement. There are people on this list who are in the process of being healed. So, for instance, Rainey Lam's friend's mom. My understanding is that the mom actually had only, I think at the time when her name went up, only had like a week or two to live, but that was at least a few months ago. And so really your prayers are effective, and I really encourage you guys to pray for each person with that in mind. We then pray for those with infirmities. We pray next for those who are looking for jobs, that they're using their time well and really bonding with God, and so they can identify when the opportunities arise. Next up, let's pray for our mission focus for North Korea. We can just pray for open doors for ministry and for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. I know that we've been trying to, there's some mission opportunities in Japan, so maybe we can pray for that. We pray for the people who are working there, Peace Sophia. Pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East as well. Next up, let's pray for our activities this weekend. We have prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, Spin, and activities, GIC, Men's and Women's Discipleship, Single Life Workshop, Alpha, and all meetings. Let's pray specifically for the leaders as well as for these ministries in the way that, a lot of these ministries are expanding at a rapid rate. And so let's pray for the leaders to be filled, to be blessed, to be in the right mind as they lead, and also pray that we will be given the sufficient resources to continue running and multiplying and being fruitful in these ministries in the way that God has asked us to do. Finally, let us pray for SP 2.0, for a new building and resources. And we've been looking for new buildings and opportunities. So let's pray that the right one comes along and that that we are in obedience so that we have the funds to meet the minimum requirement. But more importantly, that it is really in fulfillment of a prophecy, that it's a gift to us. So let us continue to walk in obedience and really await for that opportunity to come. We're just really eager to seek for that new place. Let's pray for that. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. I'm reminded that indeed the filling of earth that we're commanded to do mirrors the creation of earth. And that when we say that we're to be fruitful and to multiply, that we need to model that for those people around us. And how would they know how to be fruitful and to multiply if we don't do that first? And if we don't bless them first, how will they know how to bless others? So Lord, please teach us. Let us humble ourselves before you and let us spend time in prayer for the remainder of this morning, really meditating on how we can do that, how we can be a blessing, and how we can be fruitful in the way that you designed us to be, that you purposed us to be, and so that we make the most of the days ahead of us, Lord. I thank you, God, and I praise these things in your Son's precious name, Father. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.